Do you know that foundation? I listen to the song and I think, what an incredible testimony. I'm standing on the rock. If you've been here over the last few Sundays, we looked at Philippians chapter 4. And there is a command, stand firm in the Lord. We don't stand on our own 2 feet. We stand on the rock. And he is a solid foundation. Guess what song we're going to end our service with? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. It's important that our hearts are drawn into this worship at the beginning and at the end as we come to God's word. You know, as we were listening to this music, I was thinking, what is worship? It is a revelation of God, that we see God as he is. And if you listen to the scripture, it immediately reveals to us who we are. Remember Isaiah? I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he do? He falls down and he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He knows his own heart. And then God comes and the angel comes with the burning coal from the altar and his lips are purified. That's worship. It's not just the songs we sing, although thank the Lord. Next Sunday, we're going to start singing. It's going to be slow. Don't get too excited. We're going to share a few courses in worship as we share communion. But we worship God as we know who God is, and it reveals our need, and our hearts are humbled. And thank you for joining us in worship. Those who are joining us online, we are worshiping the Lord together as we see him, as we take our eyes off ourselves and we fix our eyes on Christ. This is worship. It is more than singing. It includes singing, but this is worship. Oh, that we want to see the Lord in these days. It is good to be together. It's good to be in church this morning. I am so thankful for all who are sacrificing and wearing a mask in these days. I do want to say that there are some among us who are unable to wear a mask. For medical reasons, they are not able to. I've already got permission to share this, but Kathy Sheetal, Pastor Dave's wife Kathy, thank the Lord, has recovered from cancer years ago. But as a result, she was left with a loss of lung capacity. And so along with that, she can't cover her face completely. And there is a provision for that in our health regulations, and we want to be loving and gracious. Something happened to me in the elevator in my building a few weeks ago. There's a guy on my floor, I know him really well, and we have a good relationship, friendship. But I just said, hey, shouldn't you be wearing a mask? He lost the plot. He goes, I have a medical condition. And I thought, Norm, how insensitive of you. That I have to give up my own right to demand something of others too. Not only am I giving up my sacrifice and I'm willing to cover and I'm willing to care for others, but I also have to give up my right to demand of others. And I'm just asking you to do that as a church as well. For children, you know, hard. We're 2 and under don't have to wear a mask. But what do you do when they're 2.5 or 3? And it's just really tough. You know what? We're going to have grace. We're going to be a church that says we will give up our right to demand things of others. We trust the Lord to keep us safe and healthy. But next Sunday, as we begin congregational singing, we're going to ask that those who sing do have their mask in place for the singing. We're also going to ask that you make sure that you are sitting in a place that is marked with tape in the pews. Now, I know it's a little awkward to know, do I sit behind the tape or in front of the tape? You sit in front of the tape. No one's going to, I mean, everybody's looking around. Okay, who's not sitting? It's okay. It's okay. We are going to give up our right to demand that you sit there. But we are asking you to help us. Every Sunday, our attendance has increased. Last Sunday, we had 119 people. By being careful and figuring out the best, you know, angles and using all of our trigonometry and whatever else, I just proved that I don't know math because I said that. But whatever. We use all our angles and figure it all out. This is probably the best way. We can fit 176 people just in the pews. We can add about 12 more in the front row for anybody who comes late. And then we can add about 12 in the choir loft. So we're good for about 176. So when you come next Sunday, it's the September long weekend. People may still be away on the weekend, but chances are people are going to come back, getting ready. Kids are going back to school. Would you be gracious and make sure that you're sitting in a seat that's marked so that we can ensure that you are at least 2 meters apart? I know it's a sacrifice of your rights, but we're asking you to do this out of grace and kindness. If you are sitting in a spot that you are a single person or a couple and it's actually marked for a whole family, if you could try to sit in a place that is, it makes the best use of that space. If you do not have a cohort family, let's suppose that it's just you and a few others in your life, you are allowed up to 15 people in your cohort family. I would suggest find someone in church that has space in their cohort family and say, would you sit with me every Sunday? We can actually be together, and it gives us maximum use of our space here in the church. So I know that's a little bit of housekeeping in the church, but if you could help us with this, I think it gives us the greatest opportunity for people to attend and to be together. Today is our last Sunday in the book of Philippians, and to tell you the honest truth, I'm a little sad about it. Philippians has been just an incredible encouragement to us. If you're not there yet, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at the last verses from verse 14 to 23. But remember last Sunday, we ended off with verse 13 of Philippians, that amazing verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And remember we said it's not just something you put on the back of your football helmet to say, I can score more touchdowns through Christ who strengthens me. It's not I can do whatever I want through Christ who strengthens me. It's how will I do what pleases God through him who strengthens me. That's what we're going to find in our verses today. Look down at verse 18. He's talking about how they're giving and how they're supporting the ministry. And he says it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In the context of verse 13, that by God's strength and everything God is doing, we will live a life that is pleasing to God. That's what we're going to see in our verses. Remember, we started in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. The source and the center of our joy is in the Lord. Not just our circumstance. And then remember what the Apostle Paul said. The reason that he's rejoicing in the Lord is because the Lord is the one who's working in these other believers. Remember, they revived their concern for Paul. That he rejoiced in what God is doing in others. When God is working in me, I'm going to treat you better. I'm going to have grace and love, and it's going to impact how I treat those in my family, those I work with, and I'm probably going to have to ask forgiveness a lot, but it's going to make a difference because God is working in me. It will change the way I treat others. This is what Paul, he sees that it's God who created and revived this concern for others. He finds his joy in the Lord. And then remember those verses we saw from verse 11 to 13 last week? That he almost seems to be taking a tour in the backwater of contentment. And he's saying, I have no needs because God is teaching me contentment. Remember how we closed the service? And we prayed, oh Lord, would you help us to find our joy in the Lord? Would we rejoice in the Lord? And would you help us learn contentment, whether we're in need or we have plenty? This morning, our scripture to the end is really Paul restating everything he said in the book of Philippians. He's saying that as a church, as First Baptist Church, that we are called to live with a gospel priority in our entire lives. each one and as a church. And this comes out of the fact that it is through him who strengthens us, that we find our joy in the Lord, and then we live out with this gospel priority. So in this context, I want to invite you to pray with me, and let's ask the Lord to bring this truth to bear on our souls, that we are not just listening to another sermon like every Sunday, but that God in his mercy, in his kindness, by his Spirit, will guide us into all truth. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for what you've done in my heart this week. Thank you that it is a revelation of who you are that also is a revelation of who we are, and our great need of your work in us. Psalm 119 says that it's the law of the Lord that is perfect and revives our soul. In Psalm 119, it's your word, your precepts, your law, your statutes, your ways. It's your revelation of yourself in your word that revives our soul. For every heart here this morning, those who join us online, Father, in your mercy, will you gather up our hearts and our minds and our souls, and will you reveal yourself and revive our souls? Will you open our eyes to see beyond ourselves to a gospel priority in how we live? Our life is a breath, a mist. Let us live it well with the gospel in focus. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Open our minds to understand. Open our hearts to believe. Open our wills to act. And open our lives to walk in your ways and to serve you. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Our verses are from verse 14 to 23. And when I first read it, I thought, it's just a bunch of greeting and farewells. How are we going to get anything out of this? But as you read it, you see that even in the love he has for this church and for others, it is shaped, it is a gospel-shaped life and ministry. So I'm going to start in verse 10. Just to remind us what we heard last week, and then we'll go right through till the end, verse 23. Philippians 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstance I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every saint in Christ Jesus. Brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Our verses are connected to verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul's focus is to live a life that is pleasing to God. But the emphasis of these last verses is all about the church's support of the ministry. They're supporting the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. He first came to the church of Philippi in his second missionary journey, and now he's continued on, and now he is in Rome. And the church is giving financially, but it's not just about finances. And it's not just about pleasing the Apostle Paul. They're not just pleasing themselves, and they're not just pleasing the Apostle Paul. Who are they pleasing? They're pleasing the Lord. There's one word that really characterizes this whole section. You can see it in verse 14 and in verse 15. It's the word to share. Look in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. It's the same word a little later in verse 15. If you have an ESV, it's hard to tell because they translate it different. It says at the end of verse 15, no church entered into sharing with me, it's the same word, or partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Sharing is a good translation, and so is partnership. But the word actually is koinonia. It simply means what we have in common. We have understood this to be koinonia means fellowship. I'll spare you the singing of the song. I grew up with this song. Some of you know it. Koinonia, this idea of what do we have in common? What do we share in common? It's described in the book of Acts. Remember, they had everything in koinonia, everything in common. They shared, they brought their money, and they laid it at the elders' feet, at the apostles' feet. And then they cared for one another. That's the root of this word. That's this context. But here at the end of the book, it's translated in the ESV as sharing and partnership. What is amazing is that it's exactly the same at the beginning of the book. It's like great bookends to understand. This is what Philippians is about. Look at chapter 1. In verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, when we get through and we get down to verse 2. Paul says, when the gospel first came to you in verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know at the beginning of the gospel, as it came to Macedonia, as it came from the very first, that's exactly what he says in 1:5, from the first day until now, you were partners in the gospel. Now look at verse 7. In chapter 1, you were partakers or sharers with me of God's grace. It's the exact same word. It's koinonia. We have koinonia. What do we have in common is the gospel. And why do we have it in common? Because we are those who have actually partaked and shared in the grace of God. This is not just, I'm going to church, so I'm part of the team. No, it's that you have actually experienced the grace of God in your life. That you are a Christian. For by grace are we saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. That's this entire book of Philippians. This is the gospel priority. It's what we have in common. And here is Paul's main idea. At the very end of the book, when all is said and done, he comes to this final statement. You were kind to share, but look what it says in verse 14. They were sharing in his trouble. There's actually three different ways that they share together in the gospel. The first one is right in verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And we thought, oh, they're going to share their gift of money. That's what this passage is all about. But he doesn't say that. He says, you actually shared in my trouble. Other translations say you shared in my affliction or in my suffering. And I think that is exactly what Paul is saying. That there is a cost of discipleship. It's going to change your life if you have a gospel-shaped life. If you will live for God's purpose and what pleases God, it's very different than if you live for yourself and what pleases yourself. Paul says you are sharing, you have in common this struggle, this cost, this sacrifice for God's purpose. Now, verse 14 in chapter 4 doesn't even tell us what the trouble is. I went back and I looked because we've had so many little detours with COVID. We preached on a number of passages to encourage the church. We started the book of Philippians, guess when? Does anybody remember? September 2019. We've been in this book almost a year with all our Christmas and Easter detours, but thank the Lord that we know this book, that Paul is clearly saying that there is a cost to live with a gospel-shaped life. We know that this book is written while Paul is in prison. In chapter 1, he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. See, Paul is saying his suffering has had a gospel advancement so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Some translations put the praetorian guard, and that just means the palace guard. Paul is in Rome. He's under guard in the proximity of Caesar's palace, in the actual royal guard of Caesar. And this is amazing, because do you remember how the gospel came to Philippi? This letter is written to a real church in Philippi. In Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, how did the gospel come to them? Through suffering. Paul is brought to prison. He's beat, put in prison. And what is he doing? He's singing praises to God. He's lucky. He probably didn't have to wear a mask. But he's worshiping God, and his life is shaped by the gospel. And the Philippian jailer, who is about to kill himself, is stayed by the solid rock of Christ. What must I do to be saved? It is the gospel. Can you imagine what this does? To then see that the gospel moves from Philippi, and Paul is suffering again, and it goes to Rome, and he's still in prison. Look what he says in 1 verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial royal palace guard and to all the rest. Who are the rest in Rome? That my imprisonment is for Christ. See, his suffering, his trouble, it is for Christ. It has a greater purpose. Most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord. By my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, this is the gospel has come to Rome. Now look how the book ends in verse 22. Chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Are you kidding me? The untouchable place of where the gospel would move, right into Caesar's household. Why? Because the Apostle Paul had a gospel-shaped life, and it affected when he's chained to a soldier that the gospel is revealed through his testimony. And we know this because if I could, I'd preach through the whole book, but just sneak with me to chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, Paul is saying, this is how I live. This is how you ought to live. Our message this morning was just supposed to be final greetings and closing the book. But it's a call to my heart and to yours. Will you live for yourself? Or will you live for the purpose of God with a gospel-shaped life? Look how he goes on. Let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I am absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is what we are called to as First Baptist Church, downtown Calgary, in 2020 and beyond, all the years that God would give us. Oh, that we would be given this testimony. Standing firm, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Amazing! Verse 27, 29, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but that you should suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. What is Paul saying? In chapter 4, verse 14, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He is saying this very thing. Some of us will live a life of ease and there will be very little trouble. I've learned to be content in need and in abundance. But how is our life gospel-shaped in either place? They shared with Paul in his trouble, in his affliction. His chains advanced the gospel. What does it mean for us? Probably the greatest sacrifice that I will make, that you will make, is not even just the cost that we embrace, but the greatest sacrifice is a different focus. Oh, that God would change our hearts, that Norm Dirksen would no longer live for himself, but for Christ. That we are living with a gospel focus, not a self focus. This is our greatest sacrifice. This is what we are called to. In 1 Peter, I love these words. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. This is 1 Peter 1:3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again. New life. Living hope, a way of living. It's on our business cards. It's on our letterhead. It's on our sign out front of the church. We would live with this gospel focus. That when we know God's mercy, that we will be truly alive. And we will live for the joy of others. The second way that these Christians share with the Apostle Paul is in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Do you see it? And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when the gospel first came to them, we saw in chapter 1, verse 5, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What Paul is actually saying is you shared with me in a willingness to be focused on the gospel at any cost. But they also shared physically, financially. They supported him. They were able to give. But look what it says. You shared in giving and receiving. There's no record in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul sent money to the church in Philippi. There's very little sense that they received money from him. There's something else that is going on here. Now, why does he say that at the very beginning, when I left Macedonia, you sent me money, even, verse 16, in Thessalonica. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul went from Philippi directly to Thessalonica. He passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Try to say that quick five times. He passed through both these places, went straight to Thessalonica. And according to Acts 17, he was only there 2 or 3 weeks. But this young church from Acts 16, Lydia, a woman who sells clothing by the river, a Philippian jailer whose life and family is transformed, a demon-possessed woman who is a fortune teller giving much wealth to her owners. This tiny little church, only 2 weeks, 3 weeks maybe in Thessalonica, they sent more than one gift. And can you imagine what this is doing to this Philippian jailer? This letter is to the church, a real church, real people in Philippi. Can you imagine what this is doing to them? Here's Paul in prison again, and the gospel's growing, and people in Caesar's household are coming to faith. My dear friends, when our lives and the gospel shapes everything how we live, it will affect our time, our talents, and our treasures. We will give generously to the church, and you have, as First Baptist Church, we have lost almost all of our revenue from our parking lot. And yet the church has been generous. We've had to make all kinds of changes. But as we step forward, this will be sacrificial giving. And I call you to it. It's evidence of the gospel shaping us. But it's also our time. It's also saying, I'm willing to phone someone to serve others in this body. I'm willing to give up maybe a Friday night, a time that's me time, and serve someone else. And our talents, how will you serve in the church, in the body? I love this. Though it is a hard message, the Apostle Paul says it so wonderfully in 2 Corinthians. He's writing his second letter to the church in Corinth because guess where Paul went? Right after he left Macedonia. All the churches in Macedonia, it was Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then he went right down straight to Athens and then over to Corinth. So now he's writing a letter to this Corinthian church. They're not in Macedonia. They're in Achaia, which is the southern part of Greece. And Paul is writing the church in Corinth to tell them about Philippi and about their generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, excuse me. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, the Corinthian brothers, about the grace of God that has been given amongst the churches of Macedonia. He's talking about this church that he's written this letter to. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they've overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Do you see? The order is critical. If we will be a gospel life and a gospel-shaped church in the downtown of Calgary for many years to come, way beyond my days, we must stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing it in a moment. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the gospel. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, to the ministry, to the gospel work through Paul and these other churches. And then he goes on to explain it even a little bit more. In chapter 9, we have that great passage where it says, God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is freely distributed, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. What is he giving? Is he just giving you financial blessing, gains so that you can give? No, he's a God of righteousness, and he's given you righteousness. It's a hard issue long before it's ever a physical issue. And then he says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. And you think, oh, great, that part is at least that seed money, that kind of put invested, and then it'll come back as more money. And all the false ideas around prosperity gospel, well, at least that means he's going to meet my physical needs. But listen what it says. You will plant these seeds, and what's going to be the harvest? And it will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Who even wants money? Who even wants money when you can have the righteousness of God? My dear friends, let's give ourselves to the Lord first. It's a little more than a greeting, isn't it? And then Paul says that you will receive. You shared with me in giving and receiving. And I love it because he is saying the same thing. It's not just money. What did they receive from Paul? You can go back to chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul is so marked by this love of Christ. He says in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, in these days, there is a purification of the church that is beginning to happen. There is a bit of a reset. If people leave church because they can't sing or because something's wrong, God in his mercy is transforming us to have the very priorities of God. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, it'll mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And here it is. Here's what they received from Paul. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Here is God's good work of a harvest of righteousness. Chapter 2 of Philippians is that we will become more like Jesus, the one who is humble and a servant of all, who looked not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that we should have the mind of Christ. This is what we're receiving. This is the spiritual prophet that he is talking about. This is the work of God, is our progress and joy in the faith. Do you see it? This is our shared spiritual prophet. This is what we have in common. That when God begins a work in me and in you, it transforms to the way we grow together in spiritual profit for our progress. And there is joy in the faith. Oh Lord, revive us. That's our simple prayer. The third way that they share is they share in worship, in pleasing God. You see it in verse 18. Their giving, he's talking about their financial support and all that they've done, the gifts they've sent from Epaphroditus, but how they're living and how the gospel is shaping their life is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is talking about the free will offering from Leviticus, the first few chapters in the book of Leviticus. Votive offering. It was something they could do as a voluntary offering. It was an act of worship. And there's this powerful picture in Leviticus that they would, the smoke would rise up to God as a pleasing aroma to God. that God would see that it was a voluntary offering, that they were giving voluntarily. And God would be pleased with it, it says. This is exactly what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you. It was this offering that would offer this votive offering and burn it when it came, was reduced to the coals and the embers. Then they would pour this libation, it was called. It was a drink offering. They'd pour it on top of the coals. If you've ever doused a campfire, you know exactly. It just rises this plume of worship to God. And the Apostle Paul's life is marked by this. Even if I'm poured out as a drink offering on your sacrifice, the real offering was the sacrifice. And Paul sees himself as just a little drink offering at the end. That's what chapter 4 is talking about. We are not just living to keep the lights on in this building. We're not just living to impress others or somehow maintain a program. We're not trying to please the pastor. We're not trying to please ourselves or anyone else. We want how we live as a gospel-shaped life to be pleasing and to rise up to God as worship. That's why Paul breaks into doxology. Do you see it? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul has just said, I have no need in verse 11 because I've learned to be content when I'm hungry and when I have everything. And now he says, but God will meet all your needs. I think what he's actually saying is you can go hungry too. And there's some kind of need of yours that is still going to be met, that you can learn to be hungry. He's not just giving you everything you want and then or giving you abundance. It is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And out of that comes this incredible doxology according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 says, we have every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It's not just blessings in the earthly, in our bank accounts. It's whether hungry or in abundance. This harvest of righteousness, this abundance of the glory of God that's transforming us. And then he goes to this worship in verse 22, our God and Father be glory forever and ever, amen, in this worship. And then the letter ends. In this humble state. It's a two Kleenex Sunday. God is so good to preach this sermon to us from his word, to my heart and to us. The days for First Baptist Church are better ahead than ever before. And I really believe that. That God is creating within our world this sense of there's got to be something more. That there is a need of my soul and a need for the worship of my Creator. Could it be that God would use us, that he would use you to be shaped by the gospel? That you would share, you would stand firm no matter what we face. That you and I would be shaped by the gospel in our giving and receiving. That we would support what God is doing with our time, our talents, and our treasures. And that we would receive this powerful harvest of righteousness. Our progress and joy in the faith, our spiritual profits, and that this church would be filled with worshipers. That's my prayer. I think that's why we're given the book of Philippians. He ends how he begins. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that from 1 verse 1? To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now he's saying all the saints that are in Christ Jesus in Rome. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints, how are they saints? The word saints is the word from what is holy or what is set apart. And how are you holy and set apart? It's so obvious at the beginning of the book in 1 verse 1 and here right at the very end, you are only a saint if you are in Christ Jesus. If you've experienced this grace, that you are a partaker of this grace. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. What a beautiful verse. The gospel is unstoppable. It reaches those that seem to have the hardest heart with the hope, a living hope of new life. And then the letter ends. And if you are a part of First Baptist Church, you've heard this every single Sunday. May the grace of Christ be with you. Because this is the church. Those who have experienced God's grace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Partners in the gospel, sharing God's grace. Let's pray. Father, I think that your word preaches to me first and clearly reveals something that is so beyond my own intentions and purpose. That when your grace takes hold of a life, it transforms that life. When we come to genuine faith and trust in Jesus, we are not standing on our investments and all of our self-provision. We stand on the solid rock, on a foundation that is immovable, unshakable. In all of our scriptures in this service, we talked about the faithful one, the faithfulness of who you are, God. Call each heart to be gospel-shaped. And continue to revive and transform our lives and this church to be gospel-shaped. And Father, would you call out from every corner of this city and all around us worshipers that will live the gospel. For all the days you give us, as our days, so our strength. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.